Reading in Jesus' name, it's good to be with you folks this morning. I struggled with that a little bit, to be honest with you. As I was going the wrong direction away from Blandon, I was thinking, I'd like to be there this morning. But as I came further and further, I said, you know, I'm excited to be at Myerstown this morning too. So, and I think it's a good thing. The heart should be back at the home church where God has called you. But it's good to get together with God's people at other places as well. You can turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 10. That will be our text this morning. And I will be reading other scripture. I won't be asking you to turn to it unless you would like to follow along, because we'll refer back to this once in a while as well. In the men's Sunday school class, as we were talking about verse 23 and 24 a little bit, the idea of, might kind of refer to the communion time. I forget how it was said exactly, but it made me think of what happened at Blandon this week. On our Wednesday evening services, they've been handing in questions, and I say they, it would be from the congregation, and then they are discussed Wednesday evenings. And it has generated a lot of interest, a lot of discussion, most of it good. They got one that said, what does the Bible say about members only communion? And they said, that's a good one for Larry. So I got that one. And I said, oh boy. Because I knew we probably had people thinking both sides of that one. And so luckily I had a lot of rainy days, so I could spend some time on it. And I got this inspiration, you know what? I'm going to do a little survey before and a little one at the end. So I simply put on small pieces of paper, open or closed, which they thought was the way we should be doing our communions. And then at the end, I wanted to do it again. And I didn't tell them what I was going to do, but they figured it out when I had them pass it out again at the end. Would you like me to go on with my story? It was interesting. See, what I was wondering was, are these discussions doing us any good, or are we just going, we were going overtime on our Wednesday evenings because they were really into these discussions, which was exciting to see. Well, we had 9 that thought it should be open. And it was in the teens, I think, somewhere that thought it should be closed or close, whatever you want to call it. We discussed that a little bit too, which, and so at the end, I found out it was 2 and 23 or something like that. And then I found out who the 2 were, and found out that the heart of this man, it was a man and his daughter, that the heart was more toward what are people feeling like? What do they think when we say, no, you can't have communion? But the agreement was, probably if we'd have voted one more time, they would have probably been on the other side. Let's put it that way. So it was interesting to see that. It was really a good discussion to have. It opened my eyes and some others to why we do it the way we do. Okay, that was more time than you needed to get to 1 Peter 5, because that doesn't fit into the message this morning, but I thought I'd share that with you. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There was a notice that appeared in the window of a coat store in Nottingham, England, said this: We have been established for over 100 years and have been pleasing and displeasing customers ever since. We have made money and lost money. Anybody that's in business would say yes, I understand that. We suffered the effects of coal nationalization, coal rationing, government control, and bad payers. We have been discussed and cussed, messed about, lied to, held up, robbed, and swindled. The only reason we stay in business is to see what's going to happen next. Well, that's one thing that kept them going, I guess. I don't know. Sometimes you that are in business, you probably wonder why you are still going. Maybe it's to see what happens next. I don't know what. But I found that interesting. I found it interesting because I think for each of us as individuals, there are times that we feel what we might call in the pits, just down. Life just isn't going quite the way we think it should. And you almost feel like it's a chore to get one foot in front of the next foot and just keep going. Mothers especially, even a lot of young children, sometimes I know you can get into that trap pretty quickly. It's just like, oh, got to get up and got to get going, another day, whatever. And it can be that way for any of us. And so you kind of lose that desire, or at least momentarily you can lose that desire and that zest and zeal for life. And really to go on for God even might enter in. We just feel like giving up. I was thinking of the phrase, throwing in the towel, and I was wondering where that came from, so I got sidetracked. Anyway, any of you that get ready to preach or teach, I'm sure you do the same thing. You kind of get off in these little tangents. Where did that ever come from? Well, where it came from was when they were fighting in the ring, two men. If one would give up, he'd grab the towel out of the corner of the ring and throw it into the ring. That meant, I give up. I'm done with the fight. I'm not going to fight anymore. I said, hey, that's pretty applicable, because we're going to get into thinking about Satan and fighting Satan just a little bit, and how he comes at us, and just the idea of throwing in the towel. That's it. I'm done, Satan. Out of here. I'm done with it. But life does get us down sometimes, and sometimes we feel like maybe life has jumped on us with both feet, and we're just worn out, just ready to quit. Title of the message this morning is From the Pit to Perfection. From the Pit to Perfection. And the first thing I'd like you to consider this morning out of those verses in our text, verses 5 to 6, are that we need to surrender our will to God. Surrender it all to God. Everyone's supposed to be subject one to another. And we notice that in the wife and husband relationship that it doesn't say only the wife, it says we're supposed to submit one to the other. So there's room for submission for every one of us in life, no matter our age, our position, where we are, or what we're doing. There needs to be submission. So we need to assume that place of submission. And I don't think it's any surprise to you or anything new to you that in this society we're living in, it's everybody out for themselves. Take care of me, number one. Me first. And there's just far too many selfish first, me first people in the world, and I'm afraid it comes into the church. We can see it there as well. The one that is supposed to have preeminence is talked about in Colossians 1:18, the latter part of that verse. It's in Jesus Christ. It is through God. He is the one that is to have the preeminence. You and I can look around, and maybe we have them living in our house, whatever it might be, and we get frustrated. We say, all they can think of, he or she, is themselves. And then somebody comes along and says, do you think of anybody besides yourself? And then, whoa. What we really should be doing is assuming the place of slavery, if you will, clothed with humility, saying, I am willing to be the underdog, or I am willing to do that job, I am willing to, whatever it might be, I'll do it. I am willing to wear, as it were, the apron of a slave, clothed with humility. And that's really what it's talking about as we think about this whole idea of humility. And of course, the idea of bond slaves comes in here, and as I was studying for this message from Pit to Perfection, I got off on that a little bit. I want to share with you what I found. But Ephesians 6, verse 6 says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That's how we are to do our work. Not that I might be noticed for what I do, but that I might be pleasing to God Himself. Now, we know that right after that dramatic exodus from slavery in Egypt, God says, one of the first things that you should understand about the slaves is that they're going to go free. 7 years they go free. And then at that point, they can decide what they're going to do. The slave can decide what they're going to do. And I was going to bring some tools along with me this morning, but I forgot them. But I'm going to read Deuteronomy 15, 12 to 17. "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, 'I will not go out from you,' because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever." Now, that's not new scripture to you, but I just read it to remind you of exactly what it says there in Deuteronomy 15. Those were verses 12 through 17. And if I'd have brought my tools and I could have asked for a volunteer, I didn't get any volunteers at Blandon when they saw the tools. I had a hammer and a big punch. And they knew I was talking about the ear. And so I had it. Previously asked a grandson if he would volunteer, so I guess he was conscripted and not volunteered, but anyway, he finally raised his hand. So you get the picture here, right? And the picture I was trying to get us to understand was, you have, I don't know if it was just a sharp instrument that they just pushed in, or if they had a hammer, it doesn't really matter, but somehow they pierced that ear at the door so that it stayed a mark. You know that I understand that piercings can go closed after a while, is what I have heard, but somehow they were marked for life that way. Now here's some questions that you might ask, and I'm glad you asked, or you're thinking them. Why the piercing? Why the door? Why the ear? You ever stop to think about that? We just kind of accepted it, we've read it. Didn't really think it through further, probably, but if you think about it, it seems like kind of a strange ceremony. Now, you could understand the ear because everybody that sees that person, especially if they're looking at whatever side you got pierced or if they're both pierced, they would see it. But we scratch a little bit and we find kind of a treasure here, really, or it is a treasure. So we take the principal ideas first. Nails driven through flesh, blood on door frames. Okay, now you're running ahead of me, and that's okay, because it's bringing back to you some Old Testament scripture of what happened back there. Permanent piercing with holes and scars forever. All sounds familiar. So why the piercing? Okay, the process was this. The slave wants to voluntarily remain a slave for the master. So he was taken to that door frame, and then a marcha, I don't know if I'm saying that right, was used to make that hole that I talked about already. And the hole was made right through the skin, but it seems like if it was at the doorpost, and I think of the trim piece around the door. If it was done at the door, it would have marked the ear, but wouldn't it have also marked the door? So if you didn't see the person, you'd see the mark, say, oh, that's where Brother Joe was pierced or whatever. That's not so important as much as through the skin of the earlobe. So he was marked. Paul says, Galatians 6:17, I carry the scars of Jesus on my body, and slaves and soldiers carried a mark of who they were, a stamp, if you would, of their master or their commander. So they understood all of this. And Paul is talking about scars, marks, stigmas, whatever it might be in his own body, that marked him out as a bond slave, if you would, to Christ. But we also understand that Christ had permanent scars, didn't he? We think about that. And his came about from having his flesh pierced on wood. All because of his love, willing submission to serve. If you remember what he said, not my will, but yours be done. Folks, I read that and I hear that many times, and I can go over it so quickly. But I'm going to confess to you this morning, and you be honest with yourself. That's pretty loaded to be able to say, not my will, yours, God. Because there's such times we just want to go do what we want to go do. And we have to back up. But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The ultimate servant. Whose scars really are only a shadow of any of the scars you and I may bear. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. John 20:19-20. So we know they stayed at least that long. A mark of great love. Then we could go to the door and say, why the door post, the door frame, whatever it might be, the trim around the door, whatever, why that? Well, in the New Testament, the word for door appears 39 times, and really it's a fascinating study in itself. If you like to look up a word and start seeing where all it comes up, door is an interesting one. Jesus says twice, I am the door, in John 10 itself, it says, here's what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So a door is a passageway, a portal. It's a way to get through. To get from here to there, we go through that door. And we understand that. It goes from one environment to another, possibly. And isn't that really what this is all about? You go back to Exodus, and you think about when they were liberated out. They're delivered into freedom. They willingly entered into that covenant. And we remember that they were supposed to put blood if they wanted God to pass over. The death angel to pass over, there had to be blood. So this owl piercing wasn't just a happenstance then. That was a reminder. Nothing in Scripture is just happenstance. The blood of the Passover lamb on the lintels, the blood of the slave for love agrees to serve his master willingly. Crossing over the threshold through the door has to be voluntary. Oh, you can be drug over it, but it must be voluntary. And we are presented with that opportunity. He's the portal. He's the door to the kingdom of heaven. Why the ears? Well, we find that earlobes also featured in two other significant places in the Torah. and the consecration of priests and cleansing of lepers. We could look at Leviticus 8 for that, 8:1, verse 20, 14, 1 through 4, and so forth. And then you think about there, it talks about the scarlet yarn, like the color of blood. Talks about hyssop. Oh, isn't that interesting? It all ties together. Scripture all ties together. Right down to where you and I are in the present today. So we have priests. If you go on there, Leviticus. We have priests made holy to the Lord by their ears, thumbs, and big toes through the blood from the sacrifice. And that's what it talked about there in the scripture. And then leprosy, a picture of sin in the Bible, is cleansed and atoned for in the same way. Another good study to check that out a little bit. So you and I are free. We are completely free to choose. Just as that slave could say, shall I be pierced or shall I not be pierced? Shall I commit to my master for life or shall I not commit to master for life? That's what you have to decide. Will I or won't I? Am I going to see this through? I wonder what marks you carry that as you look in the mirror, it reminds you that, yes, I promise to be faithful to God all the way through life. You see, I don't like scars from living life as it were. And that scar can be different things. And they don't always show up physically on my body. But I look into the mirror of life and I look at these things and I say, yes, I made that commitment. Yes, he saw me through here. Yes, he saw me through there. I won't let him down now. And some of you have gone through a lot deeper water than others of us. And it's easy to say, press on. But in those times, we must be with each other. Now, we have been considering a little bit surrendering our will to God. We spent a little time there, assuming the place of submission of slavery. Thirdly, I want us to think a little bit about accept the plan of the sovereign, going back on to from pit to perfection now. Accept the plan of the sovereign. If you and I can just learn this way of humility, then the Lord is going to lift us up in his own way. And it isn't going to work for you to come before God the Father and say, you know, I've been pretty humble now for a whole month. How about if I get lifted up now? It doesn't work that way. It is something that you will do without thinking of it in your life when you become a humble person. And I doubt very much that there's any one of us in this room today that would be qualified to even write a pamphlet titled, How I Became Humble. Because we're going to work on it through life. At least I hope you are, through life. But it is so important, and it means so much that our lives might point to the glory of God himself and not to me, not to you. The second main point I'd like us to consider a little bit is send your worry to God. Verse 7 there in your text, if you do have your Bible open yet, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I saw some interesting quotes already on worry, and it's kind of encouraging because it helps remind you that worrying just doesn't do any good. And I can't think of any of them right now, what they are, but worry doesn't do us any good. So, send your worry to God. Send it conclusively, if you will. In other words, the idea is casting it out. That's what it said there in verse 7. Casting all your care. So it gets thrown out. And let God take care of it. It's a form that refers to a one-time deal. In other words, you are saying, God, it's all yours. Done. and you're letting it rest there. You are to do it completely. You notice there in that verse it says all of your care. Give everything to him. I wonder how you handle adversity, tough times. There was something going on, and it was right there next door. And I was in the house. My wife almost had to tie me up because I was getting so upset. You say, okay, that's a side of Larry I didn't know about, but I like to think I'm normal too, because what was going on outside just was not right. Maybe I should ask for a show of hands. Any of you ever feel like that, then I'd feel a little better, but that doesn't make it right. We have those moments, don't we? When we worry and fret about something that's going on that it isn't right and this shouldn't be happening to me, or what's going to happen if this and this happens? And we can get all wrapped up and tangled up in them, and what good is your thinking if you get wrapped up in something like that? You don't do any clear thinking at a time like that. You can't see through it the way you should. And I'm glad to say that it all ended up okay. I stayed in my place and did what I was asked to do. Completely, all of the care. What I'm saying is not always easy. I realize that, but we are asked to give it. Confidently, knowing that he is able to do that. Hebrews 4:15 talks about that. I'd like you to think next about strengthening your walk with God. And that would come out of verses 8 and 9 there. We're told to be sober and vigilant. And folks, I was not sober in the moments when I looked at what was going on outside and said, that's wrong. Because my mind was off, intoxicated by the unfairness of it, if you will. And I know it can happen to you as well as me. It might be different areas that get to you more than it does to me, maybe. But we have those moments. He says, you're going to have to be sober. And you're going to have to be vigilant. You're going to have to be watching out. Get serious about some things, especially where the devil is concerned. Why do you think he wants to get your life in the pits in the first place? And by the way, a quick way to get in the pit, or maybe, I hope it isn't true of anyone here, to be in that pit is thinking of me first. If you're thinking of me first, and it's all life is all about you, you will be in that pit more times than you want to be, wallowing around in self-pity and whatever else it might be that's down there churning around as you wallow in it. But why does he want us there? Why do you think that he's actively trying to get you to be miserable? And I realize you realize what he is throwing at you, and it for a moment is pleasurable, but it leads to destruction. It leads to the pit while you live. Why is he working against us? Well, I'd like to remind us at this point, before we get on to being serious about this, that when you and I strengthen our walk with God, we are then able to overcome the devil. And I'd like to be more specific in a bit. So be serious about the devil's reality. He really is there. And you know, I have a real problem with the pictures that you see and all of that and how it's made so light up. This is serious stuff. Satan is an opponent. He's an enemy, a slanderer, a false accuser, whatever it might be. And we need to be serious also about the devil's ferocity. In other words, he's ferocious. We need to be aware of that. And he's referred to the lion, the roaring lion. Why a lion? Well, they are forceful, 14 to 21 times stronger than any man. It would have to be 21 plus maybe for me, but for you some of you younger ones, 14. Depends on where we are in life. He's Lions are strong. Satan is strong. You need to be aware of that. And he's stronger than we are. Can't fight him on our own. They're ferocious, the lions are. A mature lion can consume 30% of his own body weight at one sitting. I watched some young men eat already. I wondered if they were about doing that, but I don't think so. That's a lot of eating. But what he's saying is these lions are big, these lions are strong, and we know that a lion's roar can go out 5 miles is what they say. And I think most of us have heard or understand that that's to confuse whatever it is they're after. Satan does the same thing because he knows that when he gets you fearful, he's got you. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking right. Fear paralyzes faith every time. Fear paralyzes faith. Be serious about the devil's susceptibility. And here's the part I like. He can be defeated. He can be defeated by the child of God. And what you are called to do is to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you'll say, well, I don't give any room for the devil. No, what I'm saying this morning is there are steps that you can take to boldly resist the devil. You can pray that Satan be bound, and whatever the circumstance may be. But you also pray through the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. That's the only place that power comes from. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But I can pray boldly through the blood that washed my sins, Jesus Christ, and God himself, his power. And as you learn to pray that way, boldly, and don't have that defeatist attitude, you can rise above. So I'd like to challenge you, maybe this week if you're facing something. And I don't like to say everything's because of Satan. James says that we are tempted ourselves times, drawn away of our own lust and enticed is what he says. So not everything can be pointed that way. But there are times that you need to resist him and see him defeated. James 4:7, learn the truth that if you will resist him, he will flee from you. 1 John 5:4, learn the true victory comes to those who will walk in faith. And 1 John 4:4, get to the place where you will have no doubts as to the truth of this. Then see the work of God is the last thing we'll consider a bit. See the work of God. Verse 10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I was thinking of something as I was preparing to come up here. And I said, something that troubles me is how light people talk about devil and Satan and so forth. And is it really all that big a deal and whatever it might be? Made me think of my grandson was at our house. And we have a terrible problem with deer and fox coming up. You know, the fox basically harassed the dog, but the deer were in our garden. And they were eating my wife's red beets. As far as I'm concerned, they go ahead and eat them. But for her sake, I thought it'd be okay if we tried to protect her red beets. So we put a fence up. And this fence is a block fence that you can electrify. And I said, that might help both. And it did help both. But anyway, our grandson comes, and we tell him, that fence there that you didn't see there before, you don't want to touch that, because that will hurt. Now, some of you are ahead of me, because you know what boys are like. My wife said, I didn't get to see it, but she said he took a stick and he walked up to that fence and laid it on the stick, laid the stick on the fence, see if we get hurt. Well, you know, that wouldn't hurt. So I don't know what the process was that was going through his mind, but if he'd have touched the fence, it would have hurt. And I was wondering if we kind of toy too much with the devil, when really we should try to distance ourselves just as much as we possibly can. Scripture says, resist, then we must resist. Think a bit about the grace we now enjoy. There's a song that's it's on one of Daryl Petersheim's recordings, one of his CDs. And about the second or third time around, I said, wait a minute, what's he singing about there? What he's saying, well, singing, is you and I are like anybody out there in the world, but by the grace of God. It's a grace of God that has saved us and made us different than the world. Wow, that brings me down to my place where I need to be. I need to do my part, you need to do your part. But really, it's the grace of God that has made you and I change people. The grace we now enjoy. The grief we must endure. There's going to be difficulties along the road. Verse 10 brings that out, lets us know. And of course, we know God's only Son, what he did. And then the glory that we're going to experience is brought out in these verses as well. I was thinking about Bob Keller. I didn't find it out till the next day. I was glad somebody had heard. Bob Keller's around, was around Rose and I's age, him and his wife. I said, you know, life could come to an end just that quickly for me, for any one of us, actually. And so the challenge I got and I want to pass on to you is, how seriously am I living my life for God? Does it scare you to think about possibly dying before this day is out? And if it does, that means there's something wrong in your life. Now, for a lot of us, it doesn't scare us or frighten us, but the uncertainty makes us a little queasy, a little uneasy. That's understandable. We don't know what it's really like. Understand that. But the more I thought on that as I was going about my day, I said, you know, that would be pretty exciting. Things are going well. I mean, there's no big troubles or anything. When we have big troubles, we're ready to come quickly, Lord, you know. Now, things are going well. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not today. The attitude of many people. But if we could just get the realities of the glory which is to be, we would glory more in what is. You with me? And what life is right now, and will be as we go from this life to the next. So am I surrendering my will to God, sending my worries to God, and allowing him to pull me out of the pit if I would be in one, and take me to perfection? Now that perfection, of course, lies in Jesus Christ, not in you and not in me. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit in ministering to our heart needs this morning. Only you are the one who really knows what they are. Even we ourselves sometimes aren't quite sure of why we act and react the way we do to things in life. So as you have revealed things we should change, I pray that we'd be willing to do it. I pray that we would understand the seriousness of life and the way we are living it, and whether we are living it too loosely and everything's just too light. And there is that reality that you are going to take all of us home. It's the same end for all of us one day. Help us to look seriously, and as we do, to walk carefully and to realize that you are the one who is victorious over all. that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. To realize the grace we enjoy now because of what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for you are worthy. We know that you will be there for us as we call out to you. I pray for each one as they go out into this work week, in the home, wherever it might be that we are called, that we will be found faithful. Lord, we pray special anointing of your grace upon the Keller family today, especially upon Lois. Father, that you would just minister that grace abundantly to them in this time of bereavement. And to them, it probably seems like everything happened so quickly. Pray, Father, that you would be with extended families as well, the grandchildren and so forth, Father, be near them. I pray that as we go out, that we would be ministers of yours who are found faithful until you come to take us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.